Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. This morning's scripture reading is Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, may you truly give us a mind to understand. May you truly give us eyes and ears to see and hear. Father, may you truly draw us to yourself and consume all of us so that we may truly run after you. Father, use your word this morning to overthrow us. Use your word this morning to equip us to see you. Use your word this morning to equip us to be obedient. Use your word this morning for your glory and for your praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were singing that song earlier before church, I thought of a passage and I want to read it for you. Paul says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul doesn't say, because God is so great, God is so powerful, he will put thoughts in your mind, he will put the truth in your mind, and you can just sit there like a rock. Paul says to Timothy, "Think about what I have said." And what Paul had said ends up being written for us in the New Testament as letters to different churches. Some of what Paul said we don't have, but we know that the apostles preached the gospel. We know that God, through them, was working his will around the world. And by grace, we have some of his letters today. And I want us to just have that weight in our mind as we go through the passages that we'll go through today, because I think it's very important. Right doctrine brings the fruit about of right obedience. But just because we believe something to be true and don't cherish it, don't love it, don't ponder on it, we can't expect it will produce anything in our life. And so in other words, it's not just okay to say, okay, I believe it. We have to enjoy what we believe. We have to truly be passionate about what we believe. And so as we go through some text this morning, I want that on the front of your mind. And so that was just a introduction, kind of a side note, as we walk together this morning, that we need to be thinking and pondering about what God says in his word. We need to be thinking and pondering about God speaking to us through the scriptures and praying that fruit would abound for the glory of his name. This morning I would like to spend our time exalting the perfection of the Father. If Scriptures calls us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, it only makes sense that we must know Him to be like Him. As a reminder from last week, we only stand perfect before God in and because of Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is filthy rags. But Christ's righteousness, imputed to us by faith, is perfect. And yet the Scriptures do call us to live a life of obedience and righteousness. How do we fit these truths together? Only Jesus is righteous, and we are called to obedience, perfect obedience. First, by faith we must trust solely on Jesus and His righteousness for our salvation and right standing before God. Secondly, by faith we must trust that what the Scriptures are calling us to is to be accomplished by us as we walk by faith, trusting in God that He is at work in us and through us to accomplish that which pleases Him. Let me say that again. By faith, we must trust solely on Jesus and His righteousness for our salvation and right standing before God. But secondly, by faith, we must trust that what the Scriptures are calling us to is to be accomplished by us as we walk by faith, trusting in God that He is at work in us and through us to accomplish that which pleases Him. Conclusion, those who love and trust in Jesus will live a life of obedience because the grace that saves is the grace that equips us to do good works for the glory of God. Let us look at a few passages that exalt the righteousness of Christ first. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Flip over to chapter 3 of Romans, starting in verse 21. Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In other words, as Paul writes this glorious book of doctrine, the book of Romans, as he writes this book, it is just so full of truth, so full of teaching, so full of doctrine, we must not miss what he's saying. Your salvation is accomplished by God's righteousness, not ours. It is a gift given by grace, not earned by works. And so if we miss that, we'll miss what we're being called to as we unfold what Jesus says in Matthew 5:48. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." We are saved by the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. This rightly understood will cause us to boast only in the Lord and not in ourselves. In other words, when we begin to think and to ponder, how did I go from a God-hater to a God-lover? How did I go from someone who's trying to earn God's favor to someone who's given God's favor? How do I go from someone who is trusting in self to trusting in God? When we ponder these things, what will come out of Scripture is that God did a mighty work in you to cause you to even cry out, "O Lord, draw me. O Lord, consume me. O Lord, cause me to run after you." If we miss this, when we hear Jesus say, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," what we will do is we will say, "I gotta try harder because God is far more perfect than I am." And in our trying harder, we may dishonor the king because we may try to go back to our old ways and try to earn God's favor, try to earn our way to perfection rather than walking in the perfection that has already been purchased for us. Flip over to Philippians chapter 1. And clearly this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some scriptures that came to my mind that exalt this beauty that it is Christ's righteousness that saves us, not ours. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So we have a judicial righteousness that gives us a right standing before God. When we are justified by faith, when we are justified by God's grace, when we cling to Christ by faith, we stand judicially before God as perfect, as holy. Not because of us, but because of Jesus, because of Christ. But secondly, there is a righteousness, there is a work of the Holy Spirit, there is a work that was purchased on the cross for His people that will produce a life of righteousness in our lives for the praise and glory of God. This is what Jesus is calling us to in Matthew 5:48. He's not calling us to be perfect as God is perfect in the ultimate sense. In other words, when we get to heaven and we do have glorified bodies, and the Bible is clear, we will never, ever, ever, ever sin again. And we will be perfect. We will be like Him, but we won't be Him. Even in our glorified, perfect state, we will still be a creature, and God will still be the eternal, perfect, holy one. Our actions in heaven, our desires in heaven, our yearnings in heaven, everything we do in heaven will be what we're called to do now. Except it'll be perfect, without error, without stain, without sin, without imperfections, without shortcomings, without fleshliness. But we still won't be God. We never will be God. And when we confuse that, when we confuse how we're saved, when we're confused where our righteousness comes from, when we're confused about how our salvation happened, we will take steps forward thinking that we're pleasing God, and yet we'll do them in the flesh. And so I want us to see that faith in Christ and His righteousness will produce a life of obedience for the glory of God. Now let's look at some passages that exalt the glory of God that will, by God's grace, help us to produce the fruit of obedience in us. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God, the psalmist said, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Flip over to Psalm 135. 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. All I did this morning, you'll see it as we walk through these passages, is pick out statements that believers have made throughout the ages, that God by His grace has recorded in Scripture, that should stir in our minds something that helps us understand Him better, which helps us understand how He can work in and through us. The Bible clearly teaches that without faith, we cannot please Him. And yet in that same book of Hebrews, where it makes that statement in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 13, it says, may the God of the eternal covenant work in you what is pleasing to Him. In other words, we need to be so stunned at the majesty of God that as we go to take a step forward by faith, we understand that the majesty of God can work through an instrument like us to glorify His name. That's the righteousness that we're talking about. That's the perfection that we're talking about. We're talking about God's perfection working in and through His people in such a way that He will be glorified. If we attempt to be righteous on our own, we will spend the rest of our lives tapping ourselves on the back. We'll spend the rest of our lives being prideful and puffed up, looking at other people with a Pharisaical or a legalistic understanding, saying, "Boy, I can't believe what they do. I would never do that." See, the fruit of righteousness that is produced by doctrine, the fruit of righteousness that is produced by seeing God in His majesty, is a righteousness that says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me." See, as Paul grew as a Christian, he shrunk as a man. As Paul grew as an apostle, he shrunk as a man. In other words, as Paul wrote, all the letters that he wrote were inspired by God. All the letters have no error in them. But when you read the letters of Paul, he starts off saying he's the least of the apostles, and he works his way down to, "I'm the chief of sinners." In other words, when we understand who God is more and more, we understand who we are to be less and less. That was the cry of John the Baptist. "I must decrease, He must increase." And yet the air that we breathe inside American Christianity is, "Jesus is my buddy, I'm trying to get on the same plane as Him, and one day we'll just hang out as equals." That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Yes, the Bible says He's our brother. Yes, the Bible says He's our friend. Yes, the Bible says He's our Savior. But He will always be God, and we will always be creatures. Always. Always. In other words, when the psalmist declares this beautiful statement that the Lord does what He pleases in heaven and on earth, does your heart rejoice at that? Does your heart rejoice when the Bible says that God does what He wants, when He wants, all the time, and can never be stopped? Does that cause you to rejoice? It should cause you to walk forward with confidence, because the one that you're calling on to help you be obedient is the one that does what He pleases. And the Bible says that He is pleased when His children obey Him. There is no other person, no other creature, no other being that can say, "I do all that I please." Because everyone's desires are always frustrated by someone or something else. In other words, there are people that say, "I do whatever I want. I have the freedom. I can do whatever I want." Then why aren't they the most happiest person in the world? Because they're frustrated just like everybody else. They just may say something louder than everybody else. Find me someone in this world that has accomplished everything he desired to do at the time that he desired to do it and was never frustrated. And then I'll say that there's an exception to this. It won't happen. None of us have ever set out to do something and have accomplished everything the way that we wanted to do. Sometimes our plans come out far greater than we can ever imagine as God works in and through us. And sometimes our plans blow up in a million pieces as God works differently than what we thought should happen. Or sometimes we just sin like wild fools and clearly don't do what we should be doing. See, we have to be stunned that there is a being, a perfect being, who has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, perfect in unity, perfect in love, and He does whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases. And so when you read in His holy word, "Do this or do that," don't dig down deep and try harder. Reach up and say, "Lord, can you give me what I need so I can accomplish what pleases you? Can you draw me to yourself so I can be less fleshly?" As we were singing that song, all that kept going through my head when we got to the last stanza, instead of, "And I will run after you and consume all of me." That just kept running through my head the whole time. "And consume all of me." So it's a suggestion. We can do a couple phrases like that next time we sing it. Because unless we're consumed, we will never run after God. Never. The Bible says we don't desire to, we don't have the ability to, and we don't even want to. Until God does something wonderful in us and through us. And so when we understand that our first spiritual breath as a child of the King, our first action of faith to cry out and be saved, when we understand how that happens, how that it's secured, who accomplished that salvation for us, we will walk very differently as we lean on this mighty God. The psalmist is praising God because God not only says this about himself, but actually accomplishes all that he pleases. If the God we worship does all that he pleases, shouldn't we seek to do the things that please him? When you read Scripture, do you have in your mind, as you think, as Paul said, think about the things that I have said, and God will give you wisdom and understanding. As you go to Scripture, do you think in your mind, Lord, what pleases you? What brings you pleasure? What would my life look like, Lord, if everything I did was in a way that pleased you? What would that look like, Lord? How would you like me to live the rest of this day, Lord, in a way that would please you? Have you ever thought that way as you read Scripture? Or do you look for things that just please you? Certainly there's been people throughout the ages that have claimed to be Christians but go through their Bible with a black magic marker, not a highlighter. Oh, I don't like that. Oh, wouldn't worship a God like that. Oh, no way. Can't see. That's true. Oh, that's the Old Testament God, but I worship the New Testament God. How many times have we heard people that are Christians talk like that? Instead of saying, if God said this, Lord, bend my heart to believe it. Bend my heart to enjoy it. Bend my heart to respect that if you did it, it's holy, holy, holy. That's the way we need to go to Scripture. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 56. We are entering a piece of Scripture here as Solomon blesses the people as he praises God. Let me say that again. Solomon blesses the people as he praises God. Listen to what Solomon said, starting in verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Notice he doesn't say, praise the Lord for giving us rest because we deserved it. It's not what he said. He said, praise the Lord for giving us rest and accomplishing what you promised. In other words, when you read Scripture and there's these glorious promises about the children of God, there's glorious promises of who we are to be in Christ, do you say, well, that's for the other person? That's for the super Christian, but not for me? Or do you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, accomplish your promise in me so that you may be glorified? Let's continue in verse 56. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. Listen to what Solomon is saying. He is a child of a generation of people who stood in the desert and said, we will not follow you, Moses. We will not go where you want to go. We will not listen to you. We will not go into the land. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to eat the food from Egypt, and we want to leave. Let's find another leader. And yet by God's grace, generations down the line, Solomon stands before the people and says, not one word has failed of all his good promise. What he was saying to the people of Israel, your fathers rebelled, but hear me now. Not one word that is written in the Bible has ever failed that God promised to do. That's a miracle. That's a child of God-haters turning out to be a God-lover. That's why we witness to people that aren't from Christian families. That we listen to people that are from Muslim nations. Because God can do a miracle that one day, someday, someone who's never heard the gospel can stand up and say, God's word is true and I believe he fulfills all his promises. That's a fruit of God, not a fruit of a good family line. That's a fruit of God. 57. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Do you see that? The fathers rebelled and their bodies were strewn all over the desert because they would not believe his promises. And yet Solomon wants to be clear. God didn't fail in the wilderness. Your fathers rebelled. So you could read Scripture and say, well, God didn't do enough, so the fathers had a right to rebel. And Solomon says, oh no. He accomplished all that he promised to accomplish, and he was with them every step of the way. Wants to make that clear. And then he prays, may he not leave us or forsake us. See, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But do you lift that as a prayer of praise to him? Oh, Jesus, never leave me. Never forsake me. Continue your work in me. Continue to work out my salvation in me. Continue to show me who you are so that I may walk in righteousness. See, when God says something, we should turn those things to prayer. And that's what Solomon's doing in front of these people. 58. That he may incline our hearts to him. You sang it this morning. Oh, draw us, Lord. This is what Solomon's saying. That he may incline our hearts to him. Why? To walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. And the writer of Hebrews said, cling by faith to God. Do not rebel as our fathers did in the wilderness and were killed. In other words, Solomon's understanding is that if God works in our hearts, the fruit of that working in our hearts is obedience. Do you see where I got that from? I didn't make that up in the beginning. I pulled it from Scripture. That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Doctrine. The work of God, the truth of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart will produce a life of obedience. And again, not a life of obedience that in its perfection we're accepted to God, but a life of obedience that flows from the perfection of God. Do you see the difference? Our obedience as Christians is not an earned obedience that gives us perfection. It is a worked obedience that shows our perfection. The writer of Hebrews says he is perfecting all those who he has already made perfect. If you're perfect in Christ, then he will be working perfection in you. If you do not cling to Christ, if you're not saved by faith in Christ, then you can only try to achieve your perfection on your own. Verse 59. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. In other words, when we let seep into our mind by the infiltration of false doctrine and false declarations around the world that Muslims worship the same God that we do, we have now entered into changing our Bibles. Because our Bible says this is God in the Scripture, and he has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity. You can't say some other people group worships the same God we do, even though they reject the Son and reject the Holy Spirit. That's to say I can divide the Trinity into three different pieces, and that will make me part of the family of God. Solomon would disagree. Paul would disagree. Every single writer of Scripture would disagree. Not because they're wise, not because they're bigots, not because they're narrow-minded, but because they are speaking in God's place as God spoke through them that said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no other God besides me. See, if we make God generic, and we say there's no other gods, and our mind says, whoa, if that's true, then everybody outside of Christianity will perish unless they run to Christ. And that scares us, and so we say, well, they say they worship God, so we'll assume it's the same God. Even though he doesn't look like our God, speak like our God, act like our God, nor does their religion love Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. See, I'm not trying to preach something that produces hatred. I'm trying to preach something that ingrains deep in our heart and mind that we have been given the ultimate gift from God the Father, and that ultimate gift is not wealth, health, and happiness, but the Son himself. as our Savior and our Redeemer, and that Son and that Father and that Holy Spirit throughout Scripture says, go to the nations and preach the truth. If we don't believe it, we won't preach it. And if we don't preach it, they will perish apart from Christ, eternally condemned by a holy God. Our prayers must reflect verses 57 and 58. Let's read those again. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. See, if we see that as our prayer and all we do is just repeat it as if it's the words that matter, don't be surprised if the Lord doesn't listen to you. But if we see that as our prayer and our heart aches for these things to be so, and whether we use these exact words or whether we put them into our own words and we say them with passion, we mean them with a desire for God to be glorified in our life, God will listen to you, he will work in you, and he will accomplish his good pleasure in and through you. See, I'm not pulling these passages out so that we become robots. Well, I got to read verse 57 and 58, like the prayer of Jabez, and I got to rub it for 40 days to have purpose, and then God will be honored in my life. We don't want to be robots. We don't want to just go through the motion. We want God's word to pierce our heart, to pierce our mind, to pierce our flesh in such a way that we cry out for him to be honored in us and through us in a way that honors him. Our goal of our speech and our actions must be that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. That's why he calls his church to obedience. If you're already saved, you're already perfect. But what the world needs to see is a Savior that not only can raise the dead in the pages of Scripture, but he can raise our dead hearts to be obedient sons and daughters of God. And as we preach the glorious gospel of grace and we live a life that is different than the world will step back and say, either you're crazy or your God's real. How many times have we read in Christian biographies and Christian different points in history where a lost person would look at a believer that we respect and look at him and say, I don't know your God, but will you please pray for me? See, the reason why people don't run to Christians today in this country and say, what is the hope you have? Because we don't look like we have any hope. We look just like the world. American Christianity has become stale and stagnant and walking through the motions and thinking in that they're pleasing God. We need to be in prayer. We need to be living and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 1, we are looking at King Cyrus as God's instrument. King Cyrus was a pagan king, and listen to what Isaiah writes. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other beside me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. If God can take a pagan king and accomplish his purpose and will through him, surely he will do the same in those who desire him to be glorified in their lives. Think about it. As you ponder that passage, in other words, the sovereignty of God, he says, I can take a king's heart and I can turn it any way I want. Just like you take water and divert it to water your gardens. In other words, when we ponder this passage, we should see a sovereign God who takes a pagan king and works his will for his people. The fruit of that should be, Lord, work your will in me. I want to be a willing vessel, not just a neutral vessel, not a rebellious vessel. I want you to work your will in me because I desire you to be glorified in my life. Go down a few verses to verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there's an absolute truth? Do you believe that when God speaks, he speaks in such a way that it's not up to you, nor it is your right to decide whether it's truth? It's up to you to bend your knee in submission. See, what we see in the world today is, that's good for you to believe. I just choose to reject it. And you believing it can't impress upon me that I'm wrong. You go your way, I'll go my way. Absolute truth has disappeared in the minds of people in 2008. Absolute truth has disappeared in the educational system. It's what's up to you that matters. If it's truth for you, then embrace it. But don't force it on anybody. And yet that same side that says don't force it on anybody, if someone steps on their toes, they force their beliefs down your throat in the name of tolerance. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. We have a gracious God. The God of the universe doesn't say to you this morning, boy, I hope you had a good oral tradition and you know all that I said to Moses and Adam and Eve and Isaiah and Jeremiah. I hope you have that all in your memory. I hope you cared for my truth so well when you were lost and when you weren't even born. No, we have a God that's gracious that doesn't speak in darkness. He has spoken and graciously given us his word. He has brought it through the ages. Think about it. Your Bibles have not only been purchased by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but they have been purchased by the blood of the saints throughout the ages who defended it with their lives. Who said, I will not recant. You can kill me, you can burn me, you can chop my head off, you can hang me, you can lock me in a dungeon, you can do whatever you want, but I will not recant because Jesus is alive and his word is true. And yet we go to it like it's, you know, read it, take it or leave it. Think about it. This God who is gracious has not spoken in a dark corner. He has revealed his will. He has spoken his purpose and has graciously given it to us in his scriptures. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told you this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am a God and there is no other. In other words, he says to the nations, gather as a whole if you wish. Bring all the gods that you know, all the gods that you have, all the gods that believe to exist, and present your case for me. And let's see who stands in victory. And he declares,
There are no other gods before me. In other words, if you took the billions of people all over this world that don't know Christ and let them stand before the holy seat of God and say, these are our million gods, what will you do about it? And his response is, I am the only God and I am the only Savior. And he doesn't say, tough. He says, turn to me and be saved. In other words, what we looked at last week, repent and believe. Repent and believe. In other words, this holy God, this gracious God, not only has revealed himself as the only, but he also reveals himself as Savior. See, if God said, I'm the only God, tough, then what's the point of having a creation? What's the point of having a Savior? What's the point of the cross? But that holy God that has spoken and said there is one way to the Father, and that's through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, he says, turn to me and be saved. Turn to me and be saved. Repent and believe. In other words, if you could picture this horde of people all screaming their idols, all holding up their idols, maybe even chanting in unison like you see it on TV as they praise Allah. Thousands just praise Allah, scream his name. And he says, repent and believe. In other words, don't turn Allah into me, but repent of believing in a false God and turn to me. For I am God, and there is no other. God has clearly spoken in the scriptures. He and he alone is God, and he alone is holy, and he alone can save. One more passage. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. I hope this week that as you prepare to celebrate Christmas, you're stunned that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born in the nation that scorned him. Born in the nation that rejected him. Born in a nation that shook their fists at God time and time again. And yet God says, I will accomplish my will. I will accomplish my purpose. And no one can thwart my plan. God has always existed as God, perfect, holy, and good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity and in love. God in his fullness has no weaknesses, no needs, and no regrets. If at any point in time, throughout all the history that we know, and throughout all eternity, if there was a glitch in his character, at that moment he would have ceased being God. In other words, the God that declared in Genesis he was who he was and is who he'll always be is the same God that stands in Revelation that says, I am coming soon. In his fullness, God has decreed what will be. He has spoken and revealed himself, and he has spoken and revealed his will. God will accomplish all that he has decreed perfectly and thoroughly. We must love what he has decreed and spoken, and we must rejoice that he will accomplish all that pleases him. In this joy, we will walk by faith in obedience. In other words, when we're stunned by what this God promises to do, when we're stunned what the Bible says he's already done, what will happen is our joy will increase regardless of our situation, because our situation doesn't dictate the end. Our God dictates the end. See, when we become a people that is so fixated on the here and now, so fixated on our situation, how we feel, how we think, how we interpret the world, what ends up happening is our joy goes in the toilet because our God is too small to change our situation, or our God is too small to carry us through our situation. See, the Bible never promises that our situation in this life will be easy or perfect, but He does make a promise that my children will never suffer want. In our flesh, we say, oh, cool, Ferrari, big house, money, fame, fortune. But what you need to hear when God says you will never suffer want, you'll never lack Him. Once you are in Christ, once you have been saved by grace, you will never, ever, ever again suffer the want of a Savior. You'll never suffer the want of a king who accomplishes His mighty will at His perfect time. You will never suffer the want of wondering, will He really come and get me? Will He really come back and get me? Will He really take away this fleshly sinful body? Will He really redeem me fully? Will He really take me to be with Him in heaven? Will He really? The more that we understand who God is, our prayers and our praise will be filled with confidence. Not because of us, but because of Him. We won't celebrate Christmas because what it'll do for us. We will celebrate Christmas for what He did for us. We have a mighty Savior. We have a mighty God. But we live in a time where the world says, shut up, don't talk about it, don't get excited, keep your Christianity to yourself. And we also live in a time period where the majority of Christianity today has breathed that air in and said, shh, let's not offend anybody. Let's not be so excited about Jesus' birth at Christmas. Let's make it about something else so that we can try to win them in silence. Doesn't work. God has spoken, God has called, and God has commanded us to be obedient. We are to be about our Father's business if we are to call ourselves Christian. Because Christ said, I came not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. If you claim to be a Christian, then you are claiming to be sent by the one who saved you. Be perfect. As your Heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, once again, your word has stunned us. Once again, your truth has overcome us. And yet, Father, because of our rebellious hearts, because of the dullness of our hearing and our sight and our understanding, we are not stunned as we should be. We are not made low as we should be. Father, work that truth in us that you are sovereign, that you are holy, and that you save completely by your righteousness, not ours, so that we can be a people that live in the joy of our Father, that live in the joy of the Son, that live in the joy of the Holy Spirit as you work your will and purpose in our lives. And not only is that pleasing to you, but it is pleasing to us. Do a work, Lord, for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.